Today's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
Thank you. Angela, do keep that passage open in front of you. Let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you that your word speaks directly into each of our situations. And we pray that you would do that this morning through the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been sorting through boxes this week for obvious reasons. And one of the things I found was that we have loads of instruction manuals. And I'm not the kind of person that uses them anyway. I'm more of a trial and error man. And that seems to work. And so maybe we shouldn't keep them. We're not going to read. We're not going to keep them because they're a good read. Instruction manuals, I reckon, are some of the most boring literature ever conceived by humankind. I don't know if you agree. It got me thinking, though. So much of the Bible could have just been instructions. It could have just been rules. So, for example, Hebrews chapter 11, which we're looking at this morning, could have just been one command: live by faith in God. But instead, God doesn't do that. He doesn't leave us with that. Because he's a loving father, he wonderfully tells us in the chapter what it means to live by faith. And we've been looking at that over the last few weeks. And he's provided for us real-life illustrations of living by faith from the Old Testament so that we can flesh it out. We can see what it looks like. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the example of Moses and the Israelites during the time of the Exodus. And we're going to see three things. There is a slide, Richard, if you can put that up, with the 3 points on. Faith says no to fear. Faith chooses God's way, not the world's way. And faith trusts in God's means of salvation. So firstly, faith says no to fear. Look down at verse 23 with me, where it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king here is the Pharaoh, and at this point in history, he was probably the most powerful man in the world. He could be as despotic as he wanted. His word was law. If he just said something, it happened. And he had set himself up against God's people. He decreed that any Hebrew who had a child, if it was a son, then that son would be killed. He was intent on destroying their sons, because that would then destroy, obviously, the future of their people. But there's a couple, Moses' parents, and they are incredibly bold. They hid their son. They didn't hand him in. They didn't kill him. They went against the king's law. How could they be so bold? Well, we're told that they were not afraid of the king's edict. It seems like a daring, even a foolish thing to do. It reminded me a bit of the student who stood in front of the tanks in Tiananmen Square. And yet, notice that Moses' parents, they don't do this to just rebel against authority. They don't do this because they're foolish and they're naive and they don't know what would happen if the Pharaoh's secret police came knocking and found out. They do it, we're told, because they did it by faith. That means that when they disobey the king's command and they hide their baby son, they do it believing that their God, the God who had appeared to their ancestor Abraham and made him great promises, and then to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and had shown himself to be faithful, they believed that that God would keep on keeping his promises. They were doing it by faith. And so they were prepared to stand up to any suffering that would come their way. They do it with faith that God's plan will prevail and that it's worth it. Jump on a few verses to verse 27 and we'll see a similar thing. Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. This is Pharaoh. This is the most powerful man in the world. And yet it seems that Moses doesn't fear him. Faith has overcome fear. Here's the thing that he might have been fearful of. And Moses has faith in God and God's promises. And that faith pushes out the fear. Now, think about this. The book of Hebrews is a letter. It's a letter to Christians. Perhaps it's a sermon to Christians. But almost certainly the Christians who were listening to it or reading it, they would have been being persecuted. They weren't up against the Egyptian Empire. They were up against the Roman Empire. And we know from history that the Romans could be pretty brutal to those that they wanted to be. And so when these Christians, they hear these words, they read these words, they understood this situation in a way that we don't. They know what it is like to face death. And the writer is saying to them, look, have the same faith. Yes, the Roman Empire is huge. Yes, it has immense power. Yes, it could even take your life. But by faith, keep living for God, because that is the right thing to do, and it is worth it. Perhaps for them, the Romans weren't the biggest issue. For some of them, they might have been Jews who became Christians. And the Jews in the area were putting them under immense pressure to go back to the synagogue and abandon following Jesus. If you look at the book of Acts, we see lots of times where the Jews were the most aggressive enemies of the gospel. And the writer says, by faith, don't fear your enemies. Don't fear your situation. God is bigger than them. Now, what about us? Let's be really clear. Not fearing God, not fearing our situation and trusting God doesn't mean that we avoid suffering. Matt Chandler, he's an American preacher, well worth listening to on the internet. He has a talk called Following God May End Badly. Isn't that an interesting title for a talk? Following God May End Badly. And his point is that following God is always the right thing to do. It is always the good option. It always, in terms of long-term consequences, is the best thing to do. But in the short term, in this life, it may end badly. You may suffer for following Jesus. You may even die for following Jesus. And he goes through the whole Bible showing how many characters suffered greatly. That means, just in passing, that any teaching you come across which says, as a Christian, if you live by faith, you'll just be healthy and prosperous and you won't suffer. That's what it means to live by faith. That is rubbish. That is not what the Bible says. Let me speak to anyone here who is a young Christian, perhaps a new Christian, perhaps you've become a Christian very recently and things are going really well. Well, let me be very clear, you will suffer. There will come points in your life where you suffer greatly. Perhaps suffering through illness, perhaps suffering in other ways, perhaps suffering for following Jesus. When that comes, don't be shocked. Trust God through that. The Bible is very clear about it. And just like Moses, you can, by faith, not fear those situations. Remember that Jesus, the king who calls you to suffer for him and says, do not fear, is the king who suffered himself. He goes before us. He's done it. John Chrysostom was a 4th century church leader and preacher, and he faced immense persecution. He had many things to be fearful of. I think I've given this illustration before at Sunday at 6, but it's a great one. It's a very encouraging and challenging story of when he was called before the Roman Emperor Arcadius. And that is not someone you want to mess with. And the Roman Emperor said to him, look, I will exile you. I will banish you. I will kick you out from where you are. And John Chrysostom said, "You cannot banish me because the whole world is my father's." And the emperor said, "Well, I'll kill you." And John Chrysostom said, "Look, you can't kill me because my life is hid with Christ. He overcomes death." So then the emperor said, "Look, I will take all your treasures, all your possessions." And John Chrysostom said, "You can't. My treasures are in heaven. And my heart is there as well." So the emperor, probably getting pretty annoyed by this point, said, "Well, I will drive you from all men. I will separate you from all your friends. You will have no contact with them. I'll put you in isolation." And John Chrysostom said, "You can't do that because I have one friend who says he will never leave me or forsake me." You see, he was willing to suffer and he was willing to stand up to something that could have caused so much fear because he had faith in God and God's promises and in everything that the Bible told him he had in Christ. Faith that overcomes fear. Maybe you're someone who does worry a lot. Maybe you're someone who gets anxious. Maybe you're someone who worries particularly about what non-Christians think of you, whether they pity you or they mock you. Well, faith in God should drive out our fear. I was talking only last week with someone who said, "Look, there's so much anxiety, there's so much fear, that because the situation, the kind of stuff I'm going through at the moment is just so worrying, it's so terrible." And I said, "Well, what are you doing about it?" And he was doing the right thing. He was listening to what it says in 1 Peter 5. He was taking it to God in prayer. He's putting all the burdens on God. He was reading God's word, and he was fighting to believe. That is the right thing to do. There's a scene in Ocean's 11, the remake version, where there's two of the guys are at a racetrack, and they're going to have a drag race or something, and they pull up in their chosen vehicles, and one of them is just a remote control monster truck, and it's a tiny little thing, and he's just controlling it from off the track. And then a few seconds later, the other guy pulls up in a massive monster truck. And the massive monster truck is 100 times as big and 100 times as powerful and 100 times as fast as that tiny thing. And if you're a Christian and you're collapsing under the burden of worry at the moment, you just need to remember how big your God is. How big God is compared to your situation. How big his promises are compared to what you're going through. Remember that he is in control of your situation. And put your faith in him. We'll need to remember that faith doesn't fear if the situation in this country gets worse over the next few decades. Perhaps you're worried at the moment about speaking to your friends about Jesus because you don't know what they're going to think of you. Well, you need to listen to this passage. But maybe over the next few decades, it's going to get much worse. We will face some of the things that the people that Hebrews was written to faced, that Moses and the Israelites faced, actual persecution. Maybe not, but whatever happens, we can be clear that by faith in God, we can face fear. Second point, faith chooses God's way, not the world's way. Research has shown, I'm always slightly dubious when I read an article which says researchers have shown, but here we go. Research has shown that we make thousands of tiny decisions every single day. For example, we make an average of 226.7 decisions every day just about food. So there you go. I don't know how you prove or disprove that. But when we think about big decisions, this must be one of the biggest ones. Will we go God's way or the world's way? Most people don't go God's way. Since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, the history of humanity has been the history of people going their own way, not God's way. Going sin's way, going the way of the world. But as part of God's amazing plan of salvation, he's given a new people an opportunity to go his way. And that's what Moses does. Let me read verses 24 to 27 and see if you can spot how he goes God's way. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses chooses to join the people of God. And in so doing, he identifies with the people that are being persecuted. Now that's a big step to make, isn't it? He also leaves behind the status he had as one of Pharaoh's sons, as Pharaoh's grandson. I was down in London a few weeks ago, and I saw what I think was a member of the royal family in a car. It was a black BMW 4x4, blacked out windows, police escort, quite close to one of the royal palaces. And I'd imagine that some people looking at that would think, oh, do you know what? I wish I was in their position. They get to live in fancy houses. They'll never have money troubles. They get to hang out with all the famous people. And it would have been even more true in Egypt. Pharaoh's family was the elite of society. And Moses gave it up. He gave up that status and that power and that comfort to join God's people, even though he knew that would lead to a life of suffering. He's turning his back on the pleasures of sin. I guess there are many sinful pleasures that if you were one of Pharaoh's family, you could get quite easily. Sexual immorality, gluttony, abuse of power. But here's what I think. I think that even the things that weren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, so the nice houses, the chariots he would have ridden around in, the nice food, I think if Moses had chosen to stay for those things instead of going with God's people, that would have been sinning. Because he would have been placing his own comfort above following God. Let's be honest, lots of sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. But the key words in that verse are that the pleasures of sin were for a short time. Other translations talk about the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin provides short-term pleasure and relief. But if you're a Christian, you'll have found that very quickly guilt comes. Very quickly, the need to sin again. Of course, there are long-term consequences. Sin leads on the road to death. And Moses turns his back on that to go God's way. Why does he do that? Well, we're told in verse 26 that he was looking ahead to his reward. So Moses turned his back on the pleasures of sin and on all the comfort and status and treasures that he had in Egypt, because he knew by faith, he believed that following God would lead to something much better. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus says that the result of turning away from our sinful lives and from our self-centeredness and living for ourselves and living for him is that we gain true life. We gain eternal life. And if we don't do that, we lose it. That's how stark it is. Now, do you believe that? If it's true, then it makes perfect sense to follow Jesus. And just work it out. It's just a logical thing where we've had to make lots of decisions recently about what we do over the next few months and years, and you have to weigh up lots of different options. If you do that with what Jesus says, it makes sense to give up everything to follow him. And yet, if you're like me, what you often go for is short-term pleasure. What you often go for is comfort. And we're not helped by the fact that we live in a sinful world, but we also live in a period of time where the world screams at us, your life is all about your comfort. So let me give you an example of this. In 1996, IKEA ran an advert where a huge bright yellow and blue skip was dropped from the sky into a terraced street somewhere in Britain. And in the film, all the people from all the houses rush out and they start throwing all their stuff into this skip. So they throw their beds in and their sofas in and their lampshades in. They basically clear out the whole of the house. And in the background, there's a lovely, I say lovely, it's actually quite annoying, little song, which is basically encouraging you to throw away all the stuff in your house and buy a load of brand new stuff from IKEA. Okay? Now, that's quite extreme. But for lots of people in our society, that is the way we think. We think, well, it's our right to always have new stuff. It's our right to put our comfort first. It's our right to have that new phone, that new car, that best holiday. That is the first thing in my life. Now, we shop at IKEA, phones and cars and holidays are good things. But let me ask you to examine your heart, examine your motivations, and check, have you been putting your own comfort above Christ? Maybe it's in not being generous with your money because you've put a little fence around your money and you said, look, this is my money. And actually, you don't really give to the work of the gospel. Perhaps you do the same with your time. Perhaps, just in terms of your heart and your desires, in terms of what you think of, what you spend your time thinking of, you spend a lot more time thinking about stuff. The stuff you have and the stuff you'd really like to have than about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you've been putting your social status above following Jesus. So you've been making decisions based on how do I look acceptable to other people? How can I be popular? How can I impress people rather than following Jesus? So actually, you would have been quite happy being part of Pharaoh's family with all that status. It's a challenge for all of us. A challenge that I need to repent in response to some of this. We need to remember Philippians chapter 2, where it says, the Lord Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Again, Jesus asks us to do this. He's done it himself. He has given up comfort and status for us. Perhaps like me, you regularly forget the consequences of following Jesus. Moses gave up the treasures of Egypt in order to gain the treasures that come with following Jesus. He gave up his place in Egypt because he was traveling to a new and better promised land. And for us, if we're Christians, that's where we're heading. We're heading to somewhere much better. Heaven, the new creation. He chooses the eternal over the temporary, the imperishable over the perishable. But is that the way we think? Tim Chester talks about the way Christians think about these things. And he says it's a bit like going into McDonald's. And you go in and you see the choices and you think, oh, do you know what? I'd really like a Big Mac. Because Big Macs are just nice and filling. And if you don't like McDonald's, this illustration is not going to work with you. Okay, so just switch off 30 seconds. But if you like McDonald's, you will know what I'm talking about. Okay, Big Macs, you just think, oh, I really want that Big Mac. But I should have the McSalad. Okay, and the McSalad, really boring, don't really want it, but it's the right thing to do. Big Mac, yeah, that's where all the great stuff is. And we've got to say to ourselves, no, God's way is the best way. It's not only the right way, it is the best thing for us. In the short term, and particularly in the long term, even when sin feels so appealing and comfort feels so appealing, God's way is the much better way. And we need to make that choice by faith. Believing that God's way is better. Believing that when we follow Christ, we won't lose out. Faith believes that God's reward is better than sin's reward. In verse 26, it talks about Moses fixing his eyes on the reward. And the idea in the Greek apparently is, it's a bit like a painter who is painting someone. And he spends 4 or 5 hours just with them sat there, painting them. And he just keeps on looking up at them, staring at them, looking intently at them and just analysing their features. That's what we should be doing in our Christian lives, and so often we get distracted. Lots of challenges in there. Let's move to our third point. Because, of course, all of us as Christians, if we are Christians, then we go the way of sin rather than God's way. So point three, faith trusts in God's means of salvation. You often see quite unusual stories in the local news. I saw one recently about a dog in Welwyn Garden City who'd got its head trapped in a cat flap. And there's a lovely picture of some firefighters standing next to it smiling as they're about to free it. And this dog was still trapped. Of course, there's no laughing matter, is it, to be trapped, unable to free yourself. And the Israelites were slaves in Egypt under the might of Pharaoh. They couldn't save themselves. And it says that they cried out to God and God responded. He always had a plan to save them. And it's really important to see that God is the one who does the saving in the book of Exodus. When I've preached on Exodus before, I've said that in the 1998 film, The Prince of Egypt, if you've seen it, the cartoon type film, very successful, quite an interesting take on the story of Moses, lots of good things in it. But the tagline is really unhelpful. The tagline was this: The Prince of Egypt, a story for our time, a celebration of the human spirit. Now, that is not the point of the Exodus events. The point of the Exodus events is that God is great, and God is powerful, and God does the rescuing. They were slaves. Didn't matter how much human spirit they had, they weren't going to save themselves. God does it. But God does ask his people to have faith in the way he's chosen to save them. So if you look at verse 28 and 29, there are two moments of salvation. Verse 28, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So the first is the Passover. You may well know the story. This is the final plague, the most terrible plague, where God says, I am going to send the angel of death, and he's going to come through overnight, and every single house, the firstborn son will die. But God said, if you kill a lamb, and you take its blood, and you put the blood on the doorposts, the angel of death will pass over, and you'll be saved. And that is what they did. It's described in Exodus 12 and 13. It's one of the most moving events in the whole Bible. Can you imagine going to sleep that night? But they did have faith, and they did it. God said, kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, you will be saved. They did, and they were saved. They had faith again when they left Egypt, and and Nick was talking about this earlier. They got to the Red Sea and they were surrounded by hills on one side, hills on another side. The Red Sea in front of them, and behind them was coming the Egyptian army with its chariots. And God said, I'll part the water so that you can walk through. Have faith. You don't need to do anything. Just have faith in what I'm going to do. And those events in the book of Exodus, they really happened. These aren't just stories. They happened 3,500 years ago. But they were also a picture, a shadow pointing forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. That was a much bigger rescue. And the faith Moses had and the Israelites had shows us the faith we should have. Trusting in God's means of salvation. Ultimately, God the Father says, you are trapped. You are in trouble. You are slaves. You should be punished by me. And I'm going to offer you a means of salvation. I'm going to offer you a way out, and it's through my son. He is going to die in your place, just like that lamb. You just need to believe in him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Jesus is the means of escape for our hopeless situation. He is the only hope. As we finish, let me talk to three groups of people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're someone who's very open about the fact that you're not a Christian. If so, great to see you. Thanks for coming and listening. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they were without hope. They couldn't save themselves, and their future situation was hopeless. And even though the world might tell you totally differently, and even though it might not feel like this, the Bible says that your situation is hopeless, except for Jesus. And God offers you this great hope. And so I would really encourage you to accept that hope, or at the very least to think about it. If what I just said is true, then it changes everything. Why not come and talk to one of us at the end? Perhaps you're someone who thinks of yourself as a Christian. Perhaps other people think of you as a Christian as well. But actually, what you've been trusting in isn't Jesus. It's in being religious. It's in calling yourself a Christian on the census, maybe even coming to church every week. And it is really radical what God says. God says he does the saving. God says Jesus is the only way to be saved. And I pray this morning that there might be some here who are in that situation, that you would see that you cannot save yourself. It's like that hymn we were singing earlier, where it says, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. All my works, all my good stuff could not atone, could not make me right with God. You must save, and you alone." Stop trying to do it yourself. Just turn to Jesus. But as I finish, let me just talk to the final group, which is those of us who are Christians, maybe have been believing in Jesus for a long time. And that is fantastic. But there is a warning from history. And the warning is that the Israelites had faith in God during the Passover. They had faith in God to go through the Red Sea. They got into the wilderness. And they stopped believing. And there are lots and lots of incidents where they started moaning. They started grumbling. They lacked faith in God's promises. They even said, "We want to go back to the comfort of Egypt," even though they were slaves in Egypt. "We want to go back there. We don't want to follow you anymore." They took their eyes off the goal. They took their eyes off the reward. They took their eyes off God's promises. They took their eyes off God himself. And that is always a warning for us as Christians. Every single day, we've got to keep on living by faith. This is not just a moment and then you're a Christian. We've got to live by faith. Doing what Moses and the Israelites did, choosing Christ over fear, over comfort, and over our own efforts to save ourselves. Let's pray as we finish. And Father, there is so much going on in our hearts that is wrong, that is messed up, that is just bad thinking. Please help us to see clearly where we are loving the wrong things, choosing the wrong things. And please, Father, like Moses and the Israelites, will we live with a faith that is not dependent on anything we do, but is dependent entirely on the Lord Jesus. Father, in the face of our sin and in the face of our fear, please would we just keep turning to him, looking to him. Please would he fill our vision. Amen.